Our Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. It is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing of heart and spirit, joint and marrow. And so, our God, we pray that as we look at your word now, that you would speak and that we would hear and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, almost 9 years ago now, Beck walked towards me in a beautiful dress while I waited for her at the front of a church. That day we vowed that we would have and hold one another in sickness and in health for as long as we would both live as husband and wife. It was a wonderful day. I liked it, Beck liked it, but a good friend of ours came up to Beck straight after the service and said something shocking. She didn't say, "You look beautiful." She didn't say, "Congratulations." She said, "I'm so sorry." Now, believe it or not, she didn't say that because Beck had just married me. No one had tripped down the aisle. There were no disasters that we could tell. But she was certain that our day had been ruined because of something the preacher had said. There was a Bible talk, and this guy, he spoke for about 10 minutes. And in that 10-minute talk, that 10-minute sermon, he spoke about, let's say, physical intimacy. For 10 to 20 seconds of a 10-minute talk about physical intimacy, and he even made a brief mention of his own intimate life with his wife. Very brief. And our friend was horrified. In her mind, things like that should not be spoken about in public. Now, in our opinion, our friend had blown that event way out of proportion. 10 to 20 seconds is what dominated her thinking about that day. And that's the problem that so many of us have when it comes to the story of Jonah. Because what dominates our thinking when we think of Jonah? The fish. The fish dominates our thinking, and so we miss the main point of the story. Jonah wasn't written to make us scratch our heads and wonder how it is that someone could be in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. In the story, that's actually a minor detail. Jonah isn't about the fish, it's about God. It's about his sovereignty and his mercy. It's all about Jonah, the prophet, who is nothing like the God who has called him. And it's all about Jesus. It all points us to Jesus, who is the great prophet, who is God himself, and is sovereign and gracious. Now, before we look at the story, let's work out where we are in the Bible's storyline. In the minor prophets, it can be hard to work out exactly where we are. When the Israelites came into the land after wandering the desert for 40 years, judges ruled them. So these weren't like our judges. They led Israel into battle and they ruled and made decisions. They delivered them from their enemies. These were warrior rulers. But God would only raise them up when they were needed, and so there was no stable human leadership in the nation. And Israel hated that instability. They didn't want to rely on God alone. They wanted to be like the other nations. And so sinfully, they demanded that they be given a king, a human king. And so God gave them Saul, and then he gave them David. And it was David who properly united the 12 tribes together. And God promised that there would always be someone from David's family who would sit on the throne. But it wasn't too long after that after David's son Solomon had died, that the kingdom, the United Kingdom of Israel, split into two. The southern Judah, where Jerusalem was, where David's family ruled, and northern Israel. Now, both nations failed God miserably. They didn't obey God's laws, but northern Israel was worse. In all their time, there was not one good, godly king. And God warned both nations that if they didn't repent, they would be punished. And it's into this situation where Jonah lives. He was in the bankrupt nation of northern Israel. And you can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 14. Just a little bit of background information where we are. Hopefully that helps as we read through the story, and it'll become relevant in the coming chapters of Jonah. One of the first things to notice as we read Jonah is God's sovereign control over his prophet. Look at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. The same phrase is used when God calls Hosea, Joel, Micah, Zephaniah. The word of God comes and the prophets do his bidding. Of all the people in Israel and Judah, God had sovereignly decided that Jonah would be the one that he would use now. But Jonah wasn't given the standard prophet's job description. Normally, prophets spoke to God's people. They'd warn them that God would judge them if they didn't repent. They promised blessing if they did repent. They comforted Israel by telling them that all the evil nations around them would be judged. But all of that happened in Israel, or in Judah. They didn't go to the other nations. But to Jonah, the Lord says, go. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, Jonah must have been shocked. A specialist in civil law doesn't expect to defend someone in a criminal case. A crop farmer doesn't expect to help birth a calf. A nurse doesn't expect to be the one with a scalpel cutting into someone. And a prophet doesn't expect to need to go to another nation to deliver a message of judgment. That's just not how it normally works. But God is sovereign. He gives his prophet a message and he expects to be obeyed. The primary responsibility on the prophet's job description is to deliver the message that the Lord gives him to whomever he tells you to go to. And so Jonah ran. He wasn't afraid. Though if that was the reason, then you might be sympathetic. But he wasn't afraid. But think about it. To go to Nineveh was actually a frightening prospect. Nineveh was an important city in the Assyrian Empire. Assyria loved conquest. They were brutal. They were cruel. They beheaded people. They dismembered people when they came and they defeated them. They impaled them on poles. They forced them to fight against their own countrymen. They've caused trouble for Israel in the past, and it's not too long after Jonah that they're going to come and completely destroy, defeat northern Israel. You almost couldn't blame Jonah if he ran in fear. Almost. But Jonah didn't run in fear. He tells us why he ran in chapter 4, verse 2. After Nineveh repents, Jonah complains to God. Ah, Lord, wasn't this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Jonah ran because he didn't want the Ninevites to be warned, to repent, or to be forgiven. Jonah hated his enemies. He was nothing like the God he served. Now that's something to consider, isn't it? How am I not like God? What do I resent about God? Now there are more questions that chapter 1 raises for us. First, are we willing to talk to people about God's judgment? Jonah's message, I don't know if you noticed, it's not a message of salvation. It's a message of judgment. We love to tell people that Jesus can save them. But how often do we tell them what Jesus can save them from? Have you ever said to someone, God is angry with you right now? Jonah's motive wasn't fear, but is yours. Because the truth is, God is angry with sinners who have not repented. The threat of hell hangs over them. And people need to hear this bad news before the good news can be good for them. If people don't recognise that they're sinners, they won't feel any need to trust in Jesus. They're getting along their life fine. We as Christians, we need to move beyond this point where we think that talking about sin and judgment is somehow unloving, uncaring, unkind. Jesus talks about hell. He talks about sin and judgment. He was the hellfire preacher of the New Testament. No one talked about hell more often than he did. So we need to imitate our Lord. We need to love people by warning them about hell and then offer them the sweet news that in Jesus they can be forgiven. In Jesus they can have true life. They can know true joy. Penn Jillette is a famous illusionist, comedian, actor, and he's an atheist. One night after one of his shows, someone approached him, thanked him for the show, and offered him a Bible, knowing that this man was an atheist. When he got home, Penn took a video of himself and he posted it on the internet to talk about what had happened. Here's part of what he said. I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize or evangelize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it'll make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed without a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. Now, this is an atheist talking. And so the question is, are you like Jonah? Are you hating people by not warning them? Now that's going to be hard for some of us, maybe even a lot of us, to have this mind shift when it comes to speaking about judgment. But there's another question to ask. Are some of us just a little bit too eager to talk about sin and judgment? Maybe when you do it, if you do do it, you feel a little bit holier than thou. You like to tell people that they're sinners. Maybe your reason for telling them this isn't to lovingly warn them, but to make yourself feel a little bit better because you're not like them. You believe in Jesus. But if that's the case, then you're still being just like Jonah, aren't you? Jonah didn't have God's compassion, and so he ran away. Maybe you don't have God's compassion, but instead of running away like Jonah, you're preaching judgment in an unloving way, taking a proud pleasure that God will judge them. We all need to search our hearts, and we need to repent. We need to remember that we are sinners saved by grace and grace alone, and then in humility, and then with an ache in our hearts, we can then warn people about God's judgment. God is sovereign. He called Jonah. He called Jesus. And he calls us. Jonah had a warning or a message of judgment, and so did Jesus. And so do we. God used his sovereignty by graciously saving others, we discover in the book of Jonah. God is sovereign. And he's gracious. And so let's have a look at his grace to Jonah. Because Jonah runs and God chases. Instead of going east to Nineveh, Jonah goes west to Joppa. And then he finds a boat that will keep going west until he gets to Tarshish, which is probably somewhere in Spain. Not only did Jonah go the opposite way, he went as far as he could possibly go the opposite way. Now it all seems a bit stupid, doesn't it? Jonah knows that God doesn't only live in Israel. We know from his prayer in chapter 2 that he knew the Psalms. In Psalm 139, verses 7 to 9, it says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast." So why did Jonah try to flee from God if he knew that he couldn't? Because by leaving Israel, the land of promise, he was saying that he didn't want to be a prophet anymore. This was his resignation. If God wanted to warn Nineveh, well then he could find another prophet. Jonah would not do it. But God is sovereign and gracious. He doesn't let him get away. He sends a storm to get his attention. But Jonah doesn't notice. He's asleep. Not that light, troubled sleep of the guilty, the conflicted, but the deep sleep of the content. In Mark chapter 4, verses 35 and 40 to 41, Jesus is asleep on a boat with his disciples when a storm comes. But his sleep isn't the sleep of someone running from God, it's the sleep of someone who is confident in God. His disciples struggle to have faith in God, and Jesus gets up, rebukes the wind, rebukes the waves, and he rebukes them. Jesus sleeps with confidence in God. Jonah sleeps the sleep of the sinful. Jonah might not notice the storm, but the experienced sailors are terrified. The captain rebukes Jonah. He shouldn't be sleeping. He should be praying to God. And he uses the same words that God used in verse 2. God says in verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it." And in verse 6, the captain says, "Arise, call out to your God." And that cry and call out in the Hebrew is the same word. So we've got arise and call, both the same. So we have grace from God that he would use even the words of a pagan sailor to rebuke him, to remind him of God's call, and to call him to repent himself. But there's no hint that Jonah took that advice. He's still running from God. And so lots are cast to work out who's responsible. lots were probably something like dice. You'd throw them and however they'd land would reveal a message from the gods. God graciously used this method to reveal Jonah's sin. The sailors ask him what to do, and still he doesn't repent. Instead, Jonah tells them to throw him overboard. He would rather die than repent of his sin and his hatred for Nineveh. He would rather die than obey God. The pagan sailors try to avoid this, but eventually they do throw him overboard. Instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah ran to Joppa and then to Tarshish. Instead of repenting on the boat, he continued to run to the depths of the sea. But still he can't run from God far enough. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. And so God provides a fish to swallow him, to save him from death. Now, this is a gripping story, and it fills our imagination. Every kid's Bible will have the story of Jonah in it. And it should fill us with joy that the great prophet, the Son of God himself, didn't act like Jonah did. He didn't follow the example of Jonah and run from his mission. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem." He didn't run from his mission, he ran toward it. He didn't come to warn of coming judgment, or just to warn of the coming judgment. He came to provide the only way that sinners like you and like me can be saved. He died on that cross, willingly bearing our guilt. Unlike Jonah, Jesus was innocent. But still, he experienced the storm of God's anger that was upon us. He came to reconcile us to the Father, to redeem us, to open the way for the Father to adopt us. We have a wonderful, willing Saviour. And so will we be like our Saviour, or will we be like Jonah? Will we love others who hurt us and hate us, or will we wait for God's judgment without compassion? Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, "As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" Will we have compassion, or will we remain silent? Will we live for ourselves or for God? God was sovereignly gracious to Jonah. He repeatedly chases him while Jonah keeps on running away. But Jonah wasn't the only one that God was gracious to. In his grace, God allowed the sailors to get caught up in this arm wrestle that he was having with Jonah. He caused them to experience his power, to be afraid, to exhaust every resource that they had. He let them turn to their gods in verse 5. The gods who could do nothing. He revealed to them who was responsible through the lots. And finally, they heard about the God who was sovereignly behind everything. "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Their gods were nothing. But this God was the creator, holding the universe in his hands, who isn't limited to one country, one people, but this is the God who is the God of the whole earth. God allowed all of this to happen so he could show grace to these sailors. The sailors recognized God's authority. When the storm was over, they offered a sacrifice to God. They made vows. They had experienced the true God now. And so they turned to him. Jonah was fleeing from God's plan to be gracious to Nineveh. And unwittingly, Jonah enabled the conversion of these pagan sailors. And so I wonder, have you experienced this grace of God? Whatever has happened in your life, whether it be good or bad, it has brought you to this moment. It's brought you even to be sitting here and hearing the story of Jonah. And at this point, God is offering you mercy, just as he was offering the sailors mercy. He is urging you to throw away those false gods that you worship, to throw away those things that you live for that aren't him. Whether it be family or money, success, work, experiences, pleasure, leisure, worship the God who is the maker of the sea and the land. Worship the God who sent his son to die so that you could be offered a place in his family. Come to the God who's sovereign, who will give you a mission and a message to offer sinners an opportunity to repent. Turn to Jesus. Turn from your sin. Do it today. Our God is sovereign and he is gracious. He owns all things. He is in complete control and he cares for sinners. He doesn't just leave us in the dark, but he warns us. Judgment is coming. But more than simply warn us, he sovereignly sent his innocent son to provide a way for us to escape that judgment. In Mark 4, Jesus stopped the storm, but on the cross, Jesus experienced the full weight and terror of the storm of God's anger. He didn't deserve it, we did. But he took that for his people. That white hot rage of God was focused on Jesus because of us. And for those of us who follow Jesus, we belong to God twice over, both because of our creation and also because of our salvation. And so how can we deny him anything that he wants from us? And so will you follow that call, wherever it leads, however crazy it seems? Will you warn your friends and your family of the coming judgment with love and with humility? And if you're here this morning and you still haven't submitted yourself to his gracious rule, if you're still living for yourself in your own pleasure, in your own life, give it up. Come to him. Let the storm of God's judgment that is over you, the clouds that are rumbling and ready to let loose, let it all fall on Jesus. Ask for forgiveness. Turn to God like the sailors and live. Let's pray to our gracious God. Our Father, we thank you for your mercy, for your grace. We praise you that you are sovereign and in control of all things. We pray in your mercy that if there are those here this morning who do not know you, that you would call them, that you would reveal to them your grace, that they would have faith in you, even now, repenting of their sin. Our Father, for the rest of us, we pray that we would take these words seriously, that we would take the words of Jonah 1 seriously, that we would know that you are a God who judges, and that this is something to warn people of. Please may we be loving like you are loving, Please, our God, give us the same compassion that you have. Please show us our faults. Show us where we are afraid to do this. And now, God, give us boldness. May the message of salvation ring out loudly, not only from this building, but from the people in it. Our God, as we leave this place, as we scatter, may we be people who present the great message of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his death, his resurrection, his call to faith and to repentance. Our Father, may your name be glorified forever and ever. Amen.